Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. God is with us right now. Feel His presence, church. I want to be sensitive to the Spirit of the Lord. I want to obey God here today. Just feel the Lord is with us, and I know that. It's such a terrible responsibility to stand sometimes behind this desk and to deliver the Word of God and to follow the direction of the Holy Ghost and to be sensitive to the Spirit of the Lord. It's a terrible, terrible responsibility. And I don't take it lightly this morning. And I know that no pastor of this church does. And I just feel we do. There's something God's laid on my heart this morning that I want to share. And God's with us in this place. You just continue to worship God and keep your focus on Him. And He'll talk to you this morning. He'll talk to you through His Word. He'll talk to us by His Holy Ghost. Amen. He will illuminate us. And He wants to do that today. He wants to increase your faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. God wants to increase your joy. And the more you know of God, the happier you can be. Amen. God wants to fill you with His love today. He does. He wants to fill you with that. And He wants to strengthen you in your faith. And if there's ever a day we need that, it's now. Amen. Amen. Hebrews chapter 7, please, in verse 19. Again, I would like to conclude the message I began 2 weeks ago on maintaining your hope. I had two more points I wanted to make in that message, and I'd like to share those with you today for the help and grace of God. It is so good to be gathered here this morning and to have all of you with us present today. What a wonderful privilege it is to be together in God's house. I'd like to read again Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 19. Hebrews 7 and verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Thank God for perfection. It is finished. The law didn't finish it, but Jesus did. And He brought in a better hope. Folks in the Old Testament had hope. Abraham had hope. He waited for the promise. He had something that gave him hope. God said, your seed is going to possess the earth, and there'll be one come from your seed. David had hope. Jeremiah had hope. Isaiah had hope. But we've got a better hope. Hallelujah. And quite frankly, when you've got the perfection, you've got that which is perfected, you need to keep it. We don't need to look for something else to come along. We need to keep what we've got and maintain it and not let go of it. Because the devil would like to snatch it from you. But I don't intend to let him do that today. Amen. I want to talk about maintaining your hope. If you say amen to God's Word, you may be seated this morning. Hallelujah. Maintaining your hope. In a previous message, I shared with you how it is that men lose their hope. I shared with you a little bit about this theme of the book of Hebrews. If I may just quickly, I am not going to spend time, but I want to lead into where I am today. Hebrews, please, chapter 3, please follow with me in your Bibles today. It is essential. How is it that we maintain this hope? I mentioned two things to you. The first was found in Hebrews 3 and 6. But Christ is a son over His own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Our hope has something about which we boast and glory. Jesus is our hope. Our hope rests in a person. That person is Jesus Christ. He is our hope this morning. And there is much about Jesus that you and I have to boast in, to brag about, to glory in, and to rejoice in. That's the idea of this word rejoicing. It means to boast and to brag. When we quit bragging on Jesus, we're going to lose out the hope that we have. We need to continuously boast in our Lord and to maintain this confidence that we have in this hope. As He mentions in verse 14, for
but we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, putting that with verse 6 and connected with our hope. We have an experience with this hope. This is not something that we are looking for apart from Jesus Christ, but this hope is within us. The Bible talks about Christ in us, the hope of glory. The hope that we have is not something divorced or separate from us, but rather it is something that is in us. Our salvation is real. That's how this hope came to us. We put on for a helmet the hope of salvation, but we've experienced this hope. This hope is not just some idea that we have. It's not just something that you and I disconnected from it that we're looking for, but you and I today have experienced and tasted this hope because our salvation is real because Jesus lives inside of us. I don't have this hope just because Jesus has told me something. I've had this hope because Jesus lives in me. And I know His experience that is in me. This is our rejoicing, and we will constantly boast in Him. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 11, He said, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope to the end." Here He talks about the full assurance of hope. First, the rejoicing. Secondly, the full assurance, which means the idea of something fully developed, a conviction that is firmly established, and it is such that we, you and I, must develop this hope. We are saved, but we must grow from the salvation experience. We must go on beyond the forgiveness of sins, experience liberty, experience the power of the Holy Ghost, experience the fullness of the Spirit, experience all the spiritual blessings that God has given us in heavenly places. We need to experience and understand what it means to sit with Christ in heavenly places. There's more for us than just pardon. There's more for us than just cleansing of our sin. There is a daily walk with God of fullness and victory and power, and an experience where God wants you to be able to live under His authority, exercise that authority, live in victory over the enemy, and that and the more that you and I advance in the knowledge of God and grow in the experience of Jesus Christ, the stronger our hope becomes in us, because the more you know about that hope. The Bible talks about Paul said how he wanted us to be filled, the church at Ephesus, he wanted them to be filled with a spirit of wisdom and knowledge and understanding of God. He talks about why? So that they know the hope of His calling. Oh, hallelujah. That God has called us unto this blessed hope, and that you and I can understand the hope that is within us. We will only do that as we learn more about our God. I can tell you, the longer you serve the Lord, the stronger you grow in the Lord, the harder it's going to be for the devil to wriggle you out and to wrest from your grip the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that you and I are to lay hold of eternal life, and the firmer and stronger you get a grip on the Lord Jesus Christ, the harder it's going to be for the devil to pry your fingers from around the Lord. And I want to be so strongly gripped in Jesus Christ that nothing can take me away from Him. Amen. We must develop that. Notice now down, please, where I want to go this morning in chapter 6 and verse 18. He talks about that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now let me make some explanation of this verse this morning. I should have backed up to verse 13. And he talks about there how when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee." And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. He talks about this business of making an oath or swearing. "And men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an oath of all strife." Whenever we swear or make some kind of oath in order for us to make take that oath, we typically have to do it in connection with some authority that is higher and outside of us. Whenever our president takes the oath of office, he lays his hand generally on the Bible and thereby. Why do they do that in the courtroom? You lay your hand on the Bible and say, "Do you swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help you God?" Why are they doing that? It's because you are making a commitment that you are promising to tell your word, but you are connecting that promise with an authority that is outside of you and is higher than you are. And the Bible says that men have to swear. The greatest thing that you and I can make an oath by is God Himself. But God has no one greater than Himself, so He swore by Himself. Hallelujah. Surely, blessing, I will bless thee. Abraham, not just on my word, but on my character as well. Not just on the fact that I have given you a promise. Two immutable things. Number one, simply the promise of God. God cannot lie. If He says it, it's got to come to pass, simply because God cannot tell a lie. But beyond just His word is His character and His being. He cannot change. He cannot disappear. He cannot go away. He cannot contradict anything that He has ever done. And so this God has confirmed the promise and brought it to us on two unchangeable things: the word of God and the character and nature of God. And tells us here that it's these two things. God wanted to show us the immutability of His counsel. He confirmed it by an oath, so that by two things that it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. It's in this connection, and I'm going to come back. I wanted to establish those two immutable things anchored in the promise of God and then anchored in the character and nature of God that is behind that promise. It's impossible for God to lie and impossible for God to change. And then He connects that with this business of us having fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. You and I have got to maintain ourselves in the refuge of our hope. Now let me talk about that. Notice there are two ideas set before us. Number one, He talks about the refuge of hope. We have fled for the refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us, and that this hope is an anchor of our soul, and this anchor is anchored somewhere. That anchor is anchored behind the veil. It enters in within the veil. That means it's anchored in the Holy of Holies. The veil there refers to the veil that was placed between in the temple proper, between the holy place and between the Holy of Holies. The temple inside the building itself was divided into two sections. There was the holy place where we had the table of shewbread, and we had the golden altar upon which incense was burned. And then there was a veil, and behind that veil was placed the Ark of the Covenant. Inside the Ark of the Covenant was the table, the tablets of commandments, the Ten Commandments. And then inside also, within that, behind that veil, at one time there was Aaron's rod that budded, and there was the golden pot of manna. And it had been placed up before the Lord. Those two may have not actually been placed inside the ark. The Bible said lay them up against the ark of the Lord, or over against the ark. They may have been there visible within, but definitely within that ark of the covenant was placed the Ten Commandments, because that was the covenant. The covenant that God made with them was those Ten Commandments, and it was placed inside of there. And God had given a word to them. God had told them, "Here's my word, obey it. Here's my commands, and I'll do such and such for you." And that's His covenant with His people, and it's placed inside of that ark. But nevertheless, what I want you to see from that is that we get inside of that veil. Inside the veil is where the ark is, and inside that veil, only one person could go in there, and that was the high priest, and he entered there once a year, and it was on a day of atonement, and he would take blood from a slain animal, he would go in, and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat. The mercy seat was the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. The lid of the Ark of the Covenant had two cherubim that were on, or cherubs that rather that were on it, and these cherubim, their wings touched it, and they kind of overshadow what was called the mercy seat. The mercy seat being the entire lid of this ark. And then in that box itself, overlaid with gold, was the Ten Commandments. Now, what I want you to understand from that is this. That was the place where the high priest went. That's where he went to make sacrifice for the blood and for the sins of the people. And that's what the Bible tells us where my hope is anchored. It's anchored in that place where only the high priest can go. It's anchored anchored in that place where the blood has been placed on the mercy seat and where atonement and reconciliation has been made. Now let me talk about these ideas a little bit further because they are connected. First of all, it mentions we have fled for refuge. To lay hold of this hope. That goes back to that Old Testament idea of those cities of refuge. God told them to prepare 6 cities. And there would be some on one side of Jordan, 3 on the other side. And when they grew, they would add to those cities. But they were cities of the Levites. The Levites had no possession or territory of land. But they were given particular cities. These were priestly cities, Levitical cities. And they were places called cities of refuge. And whenever somebody was out and they had accidentally killed someone. They may be out. They may be swinging their axe. The axe handle accidentally breaks. The axe head flies off, hits their brother between the eyes and knocks him out and kills him graveyard dead, as the saying goes. He didn't intend to do it. He didn't want to do it, but he runs. And he says, oh no, it's just me and him. They're going to think that I wanted to kill him and they can slay me. The avenger of blood can come and take my life. So they had to make highways, open highways into these cities of refuge, and they had to keep them open, a clear path that would be paved to the city of refuge so that his way would not be obstructed, and that man would take off running, and he would run to that city of refuge. He would enter into the gates, and he would tell his story, and then they would judge him, and now if he was considered to be innocent, then he would live there, and he would live in that city until the high priest died. He could not go back to his home. He couldn't go back to his family. He would live in that city until the high priest, whatever high priest was serving at that time, whenever the high priest died, then he could leave it. I'm going to tell you something. It was a refuge for him. It was a place of safety from the avenger of blood. If he left that city and went outside the city, the avenger of blood, which would be another brother or another family member who has been designated to execute the one who killed their brother, if he goes outside that city, that executor or executor, he could come and he could kill him and destroy him as the avenger of blood because he left the city of refuge. I'm going to tell you something right now. A long time ago, I fled for that city. A long time ago, I'm glad that God paved the way so that I could go because there's my hope of life. When death is upon me, when judgment is upon me, when an avenger of blood is hard on my heels, I've come to a place where I can dwell in safety and I do not have to fear death ever coming to me. And it's where the high priest dwells. Glory to God. It's a place where the priests of the Lord are there in the presence. And let me tell you something. When you get in there, you can never leave it. If you leave it, you're headed for destruction, my friend. Jesus is our city of refuge. And we have fled for hope this morning. We didn't just flee. Some people, when they run, they don't know where they're running. They just run this way and that way. But I'm telling you, we knew right where we were running. Something was laid out in front of us. The plan of salvation was laid before us. And you and I ran to grab a hold of it because we saw that there is a safe place to dwell with the men of God, with the people of God. Let me find my refuge. Yes, amen. And it's in that same kind of context that he said we fled for this refuge and we have this hope that has been placed before us. This hope has been preached in the gospel. When you and I preach a message out there to people, they may not like it. They may turn away from it. But I'm telling you, it's a message of hope. The gospel is the only hope for this world and for this nation and for anyone that's living in sin. The only place of safety to be is in Jesus Christ because he's the only one that's not going to fall this morning. And I want you to understand that the Bible said that hope has become something. It's become an anchor of the soul for us. It's become something to keep our emotions from going haywire. And for you and I, just losing our ability to stay on track and on target. And everything is calm and safe and secure because the hope that you and I have is like an anchor. The storms can rage, the waves can come, and they can roll the ship. But that anchor is firmly grounded. It's down deep, and it's caught deep into the soil. And the sand underneath of the waters, though the storms around us are raging, you and I are safely anchored in the high priestly work of Jesus Christ because he is our shepherd, he is our savior, he is our intercessor, and he has delivered us from our avenger. Into that which is within the veil, indicating again, he mentions it in verse 20, whither the forerunner has entered, Jesus. He went first. He went before you and I. I couldn't go there, Brother John. So He went. He entered into that place. The high priest after the order of Melchizedek. I want to just mention a little bit about his high priestly work. Notice it. He mentions in this connection, Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. You and I couldn't do it. We couldn't get inside that veil. That veil was closed off for us. The way had not been made. God ordained one man can go in there, but he couldn't stay in there. He had to come in and come out. He had to go in, and every time he went in, he put more blood on the mercy seat. He confessed the sins. He could make atonement for the sins, but he couldn't dwell there. I'm telling you, I served a high priest this morning, went in there and stayed there. Glory to the Lamb of God. He entered in. That's what the Bible says, that he entered in there. Notice verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 10. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. He went right into the presence of God. He went right into where that mercy seat is. He laid this thing open. He entered into the holy places. Look again, please, at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Verse 24. For Christ has not entered in to the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. We understand from the Scripture that there is a heavenly temple. There is a heavenly temple, and God dwells there in that heavenly temple. He's manifest there in that heavenly place. Isaiah referred to it in Isaiah 6 when he said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. God showed it to Moses on the mountain and gave him a pattern and said, when you make it, here's what it's going to look like. It's got to be patterned after this. There was a model. There was a prototype that was placed there, and it's in the heavens. And when Jesus entered into the holy place, He didn't go into Herod's temple that was located in Jerusalem, where there was no Ark of the Covenant anymore. He didn't go into where the high priest was going, where Caiaphas and Annas would enter into. No, sir. He entered right into the presence of God, into the manifest presence of God. He entered, and He placed the blood upon the mercy seat. And then when He got done, He sat down on the right hand of God. He stayed in the holy place, and He's become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And I'm telling you, the blood of Jesus Christ has now cleansed us from all sin. We don't look for another. I've got a refuge, and it's in the atoning work of Jesus Christ, my Lord. Hallelujah. Sometimes if we are not careful, we will forget that our safety, our refuge, is not in our righteousness. It's not in our works. It's not in our dress code. It's not in our shouting. It's not in our praising. All of those things are good and necessary in their place. But I'm telling you, my anchor is in the work of Jesus Christ that's going on behind that veil. Hallelujah. Within that holy place of God, every time and more the old enemy comes around, and I begin to see things falling apart around me. When some fear wants to overcome me as to whether or not I can stand, as to whether or not I can make it. When some temptation comes and wants to take me, I'm going to tell you something. My faith doesn't go to my willpower. My mind doesn't go to say, Dan Woods, you're strong enough. Get up and get out of here. No, sir. My mind goes into that veil, and behind that veil in that holy place, and say, Jesus, You said I'm kept by the power of God. You told me, Lord, that You're able to save them to the uttermost. Hallelujah. You're there making intercession for me, and You're not going to partially save me. You're not going to save me for just a few days. You can save me completely and wholly and perfectly and bring me home to glory. My hope is anchored in the atoning work of the high priest, Jesus Christ, my Lord. Our problem is we don't look enough to the blood. We look to our willpower. We look to our accountability with other brothers. We look to the safeguards we put on our internet. We look to the safeguards that we put on our possessions. We look to the being in the presence of our brothers to be sufficient. Let me tell you, none of those things are sufficient to keep you from the snare of the enemy this morning. Only one thing is going to keep you, and that is the power of Jesus Christ and His intercessory work as the high priest. I call upon it. There are times, I'm going to be frank with you, not because I've done anything wrong or sin, but there's times I just don't feel saved. There's just times I just feel like it can overwhelm you and say, and you just even begin to wonder, well, what makes you think you're right? What makes you think you're going to go to heaven? What makes you think if you die that you could go to heaven? And for a moment there can be a fear want to grip you. Well, what if I'm really going to die? I tell you what I do immediately. I take that fear and shove it aside and move my mind and say, I'm not having my hope in damn woods. I made a confession and I know I placed my trust in Jesus, and I start calling on Him. Jesus, Jesus, I need You now. I put my trust in You. I put everything I've got in You, and I need You to strengthen me and to lift me up. And I'm counting on one thing, that Your blood is sufficient to make a way for me to enter into the holy place so that I can live forever in the presence of my God. That blood and that blood alone, I can't do penance. I can't go and do something to make right all the wrongs. What I need is a covering and a deliverance that comes from the blood of Jesus Christ. It's in that holy place. Not only is He there as my intercessor, my high priest, sprinkling the blood on me, saving me, sanctifying me, filling me with His Spirit, dispensing His grace to me through the Spirit. Grace is dispensed to you through the Spirit of God. Hebrews calls Him the Spirit of grace, because the Holy Spirit will dispense in your life the power of God to enable you to live victorious and obedient to the commands of Jesus Christ. I don't have the strength, Brother John. And I'm looking at that more and more. I'm crying every time I come to this pulpit. Every time I'm hitting my knees, I tell them I can't make it. I can't do it. I can't preach it. I can't sing it. I can't stand before the people. I can't face what I got to face out there. I need You, Jesus. And I need Your blood to cover me today. And I need You to sanctify me. And I need You to fill me with Holy Ghost. I do not want to be so brazen and arrogant to stand and say, I can't make it by myself. Oh no, sir. Let me depend on the blood to wash me. There's where my hope is anchored. Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen. Oh yeah.
But there's a couple of other things that mentions. Back in Hebrews chapter 4, it mentions to us that verse 14, seeing then that we have this great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which could not be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly, openly, frankly, under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How many of you are doing it? When you're tempted, and I'm telling you, if you aren't being tempted, you're not living. If the devil had knocked on your door this week, you're dead and in hell already. You're just a step away from the eternal fire, my friend. But I'm telling you, the devil's going to knock on your door. He's going to knock on the door of your heart. He's going to knock on the door of your head. He's going to come and suggest that you should lose it here, that you should cave in here, you should compromise here, you should just go a little bit down this road. A little bit over here is not going to be harmful for you. A little this and a little that. A proposition to do something in a way that God doesn't want you to do it. It's all going to come, my friend. But I'm telling you, when the enemy propositions me, I go to that throne room. I come before that high priest. That's where my anchor is. Go into the Lamb of God. My anchor isn't in my feelings. My anchor isn't in what I can do. My anchor isn't in my strength. My anchor's not in you, though you're my brothers and you're good men. I'm not trusting in you to make me through. I'm telling you, your accountability is not enough for me. No, sir. Just knowing I got to preach to you is not enough to me. I need an anchor that reaches further and deeper, and is anchored with two chains, the chains of God's Word and the chains of God's character. That's the two immutable things that holds that anchor in the high priestly work of Jesus Christ, so that I can say, I am free, Satan, and I'm dead to sin, and I'm alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. But I'm afraid that many times in our temptations,
We're not crying out to the high priest. We struggle with it. We strain at it. We work at it. We have good days and bad days. Sometimes we succeed. Sometimes we fail. We make promises. We make resolutions. We say, I'll do better next time. I know I can get this done. And I just got to read more. And I just got to pray more. And we look more to our works than we do just to going into that high priestly throne room and saying, you said it was a throne of grace. I'm coming before that mercy seat. You see, He's sitting inside the veil. And that's where I can come. Only reason I can go inside that veil is because He's inside that veil. And He told me to come unto Him. Come unto me and you can find rest under your souls. And so that's where I go, inside that veil where He's sitting on the right hand of God, on that throne of grace and mercy. And I need help in time of need. Help me, Lord, I'm here. I need your strength. He's never failed, Brother John. I cannot point to one time in my life when I've ever went into that throne room and left it disappointed and left it disillusioned. Every time I came out, I was in victory. I was in strength. I was in glory, because Jesus can bring me through. Hallelujah. Woo! You know, the Bible talks about it. You may not think it means much, but Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 8. You know, why in the world is the writer mentioning this? But he's establishing the priesthood of God, the priesthood of Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 8, and here men that die receive tithes. In that old economy, and even now, those Jewish men, they bought their sheep, they bought their corn, they bought their cows, they bought their money, and they paid it to those priests. It was their tithes. It was their first fruits. The men received it. But the Lord says here, here men receive it. Our tithes are paid to men. But that's not the ultimate. They just happen to be representatives. But there He receiveth them, of whom it is witnessed that He liveth. I've got one high priest. And though my tithe check is written out to WPC and is placed in a general fund where men have say over that and expend those funds as they deem is best for the work in the kingdom of God, being led by the Holy Spirit of God. And yet understand, they are not the recipients of my tithes. No, sir, we have a problem with that sometimes, because our ultimate thinking is that I just pay my tithes to men and we want to pay it and then control everything about it. Understand something, my tithes are paid to the priest, and that high priest is Jesus Christ, and He receives my tithes. He's sitting in the Holy of Holies, and He's waiting for me to bring my first fruits to Him. He's waiting for me to bring unto Him and say, I'm honoring you today. He's not just some high priest that's out there in my imagination. He's real. He's a real high priest, and He wants me to bring my offering and my gifts to Him and lay it at His feet and say, here they are for your work and your kingdom. I'm part of your kingdom, and I'm glad to know that you're in charge and you're my high priest. Amen. That's the anchor that you and I have. One more thought as I look at it again in Hebrews chapter 6. Notice it again. We fled for refuge. We're in the city of refuge. We've got to stay there. Leave Jesus and you'll die. We've got a hold of this hope. This hope's become an anchor to us. And that anchor is in the veil, because it's where Jesus is. It's anchored in His high priestly work. And I want you to notice that He says it's sure and it's steadfast and it's an anchor of the soul. It anchors my life. There's so many storms today that want to overcome us. And you and I are going to have to learn to not depend upon our righteousness. I can tell you that you are going to disappoint you. I can tell you right now, and the days that are coming, there are going to be snares laid. There are going to be temptations come that you did not think was possible. I'm going to tell you, in the days in which you and I are headed for, we are headed for some of the most troublesome, deceptive, and difficult days. And I'm not telling you anything the Holy Ghost hasn't witnessed to in this congregation by the pastors through tongues and interpretation and prophecy and through the Word of the Lord. He has told us and warned us again and again and again. And if we're not heeding
heeding those warnings and we're not building strength, then we are fools. I'm not saying that to be ugly or any way, but we are foolish if we think that we can somehow make it. I'm strong enough, I can take it. If you're not living in a relationship right now where you've got a direct connection with that high priest and that your soul is anchored, if you're upset by every little thing that goes on in the church, if someone just says something out of order and it just gets you all disturbed in your faith, if the least little thing can go wrong and you think WPC is going down, you don't have much hope, my friend. Your anchor ain't very sure and steadfast. I'm telling you what, this world is rocking and reeling. It's like a storm. It's like a wave on a sea in the middle of a category 5 hurricane, in the middle of a tornado. It's like a storm. It's a wind that's blowing and it's rocking and reeling. And there's only one thing that's going to hold us sure and steadfast, and it's Jesus Christ. And you better know Him, and you better have a hold on Him.
Dan Woods, Doug Lapp, or Emory Sergai, not one of us are the head of this church. We are under shepherds and no more. The head of this church is Jesus Christ, and if He can't keep it together, it can't be kept together. Amen. I don't have this thing in control. I don't want it. I ain't interested in it. I want to be an under-shepherd. I want to follow the lead of the Spirit. I want to work and be and warn you of the wolves. And I want to keep them at bay. And I want to preach the truth. And I want to help perfect you in Jesus Christ and bring you to know God. But I'm telling you, your anchor's got to be in a personal relationship. It can't be in just because this church is doing good things or you think we're preaching good messages and everybody is going to come. No, sir. You better know Him for yourself. You better have that anchor down there. You better know the power of the Holy Ghost in your own life, because if you don't know it, the preacher ain't going to help you. WPC ain't going to save you. There ain't but one salvation. Ain't but one anchor, and it's in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen.
I got to know Him.
Right.
Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. The last one. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. You wonder why I use this verse? I'm not faulting King James again. I'll put it back where it is. The word faith here, let us hold fast the profession of our faith, is the same word as hope. It's been used throughout Hebrews. For some reason here, they translate it faith. I don't have a problem with that, because hope and faith are hand in hand. You can't hope in something you don't believe in. Amen? And you can't believe in something without hoping in it. That's just the way it is. So I don't have a problem with faith, but I want to make the connection because it was the same Greek word. Let us hold fast the profession of our hope. That's what it is. It's the same word. It's this idea. Hope is connected with our faith, and hope is and faith is connected with hope. I'm not trying to disjoint them. I just want to make the connection in the message, because when the writer wrote it, he used the same word back there when he talked about the rejoicing of our hope, when he talked about the hope we have as an anchor. It's the same word that he used, and he said, now there's a profession of our hope that you and I have got to hold on to. Now, what profession is he referring to? And I like the word faith in this context because it helps to bring some things together. Because our hope is not just sensing an expectation, but our hope is based in something that we believe that's been made visible and ready to us. Our hope is based in the person Jesus Christ, and we believe in Him. And because we believe in Him, we make certain statements about Him. We have a declaration of faith. We have a practice that we have. We have certain things that we believe about Jesus. I can't believe about Jesus. I'm not at liberty to believe about Jesus just what I want to believe. I'm not at liberty to make things up about Him. I'm not at liberty to say things about Him that the Bible has not revealed about Him. I don't have that kind of liberty. And you see, understand that you and I have made a profession of faith, a profession of hope. We've made claims. How many of you are sitting in this church this morning that you have testified to other people that God has saved you? How many of you have stood before others and testified of the day that God brought you out of sin, and the day that God saved you, the day He sanctified you? Many of you have heard you testify the day God filled you with the Holy Ghost. Amen? I've heard many of you, different people, that talked about the day God convicted you of certain things in your lives. Amen? We've seen folks that stood up in churches and testified years ago of the day that God convicted them of their worldliness. Yeah, God convicted them of their worldly appearance, their worldly dress. How many have seen young men that came in, or one young man not able to be with us here this morning, but in our midst, and others that are in the same church, that when God brought you out of sin, you were the wildest hippie there ever was in America. You had a big old fro or whatever it was, or long hair hanging down your back, and nobody even had to tell you the day God saved you. He put something in your heart that you needed to look like a man and not look like a woman, and you went to the barber. You said, "Cut this mess off my head," and you got all that mess off so that you look like a man and not some kind of a woman that's out there taking on the appearance God didn't want you to take on. And you stood up and testified how God convicted you of it and showed you. And there have been many folks that testified, and now in some liberal mess they lost that conviction, they lost that profession, and they went back out into that world and they're living that way they used to live, and they've let go of that confession and the profession of hope and faith, and they're no longer holding on to it. I'm telling you, the convictions that God's established in my heart and in my faith, I've got to hold on to until I make it home to glory.
Amen.
We are under attack. And I don't think we realize. I have not realized. I'm only starting to realize just how deep that attack is. And intense. I'm going to tell you something that you may disagree with is fine. But Christianity as a whole, and I speak and use that term loosely, is further gone than you think it is. Our nation's further gone than you think it is. We need to understand, the Lord didn't come necessarily to redeem societies, cultures, and nations. He came to build a church. As long as a nation is faithful to Him, He'll utilize that nation as an instrument to provide an atmosphere conducive to the building of the church. But if that nation turns against Him, let me tell you something. He'll quickly dispense of that nation and keep on building the church and prepare the church to survive in the midst of persecution and in the midst of difficulty. Because I'm telling you, His number one priority in this hour is not the salvation of the nation of America, but the building of the church of Jesus Christ. Because He's not coming back for a nation that is made of or some out in Russia or in China. He's coming back for a nation. He talks about it over in Peter. But he said, this is what it is. You're a holy nation. You're a royal priesthood. Yeah, you're a people that's been called out. A peculiar people that's been called out of darkness to show the light. We are the nation of God. And that's what He's coming back for. He's not coming back for America. He's coming back for the bride, the church of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And I'm here to tell you, that's where it's at. And if the nation is gone, and the nations is gone, but I'm going to build the church, I'm going to preach the gospel, and I'm going to hold on to my faith. If God's abandoned America, I will not abandon God. I will hold on to my faith and preach it until the end. I've made a profession and I intend to keep it. I'm telling you, there are folks changing their convictions because the world around them's changing. Churches are changing. Our culture is changing. And we are changing with it.
Come on, preach.
We're adopting their methods. We're adopting their mindset. And we're not making a difference in our world.
Come on.
Folks, this morning Brother Steve Mitchell showed up at church early. And he found a note on our door. I'll read you a part of it. The sign in front of your church currently reads, "Christians and Muslims do not serve the same God." Thank you, Brother John. Is there anybody else that agrees with that sign?
Amen.
Is that unclear to anybody in this church? As a Christian, I must wholeheartedly protest against this statement because it goes against Christ's teaching. Have you read the Quran? Or is the statement on your sign just an assumption? Of course, there are differences between the Quran and the Bible.
But you may be surprised to find that their beginnings are nearly identical. One of the most important similarities is the assertion that there is one God, creator of heaven and earth. Muslims believe that Jesus was born of a virgin and that he is the true prophet of God. They also believe that Jesus is coming again. How is this Muslim God any different from the God of the Christians? If you think the Muslim God is different because Muslims kill in his name, please remember that Christians are guilty of the same crime. The Crusades killed many innocent people in the name of God. And it goes on. I'll put it on the back and you can read the rest of it. But it states, I'm a follower of Jesus. He tells me to love my enemy and turn the other cheek. To do unto others as I would have them do unto me. I hope you serve the same Jesus. Your sign, however, indicates otherwise. He's true about one thing. I serve a different Jesus than he or she does. I got a call this week from the imam of the Muslim community in Greenville. And I had actually a quite interesting conversation with him. He was not unkind. He was not discourteous. He asked me about my sign, what it indicated. I explained to him what we meant by that. He said, I've heard the explanation before. It wasn't something new to him. And he said, let me speak a little bit in reference to my faith. I let him speak. He was courteous. Sounded like a typical North Carolina Southerner. Shared with me and what was going or what he believed about Jesus Christ and about Islam, and that there was just one Creator God, and all of us are under that one God and serving that one God. And I'm not going to tell you the whole conversation, but it got down to the point that, you know, he even invited me. This is their month of Ramadan, and they're doing their fast this month, and they have a break fast. They have a time in which they break that fast, and they invite ministers. They invite, to have an interfaith breakfast and come together with them and share a meal. He invited me to that breakfast, to come to that interfaith meal with them and sharing, putting all faiths together. He even made himself available to come to this church and to share his Muslim beliefs with this congregation. And then I begin to tell him, sir, it's at that point that I begin to interrupt and tell him some things. Sir, you need to understand something. And I had asked him some questions in conversation to this prior to. Now, I haven't read as far as to have a Quran. I do not own one in that regards, and I can't say I've sat down and read through it. I have read quotations from it. But quite frankly, I don't have to read the Quran. I asked two simple questions. I said, sir, do you believe that Jesus is God? He unequivocally answered me, no, I do not. I said, do you believe that Jesus resurrected from the dead? He said, no, I do not. I said, then you must understand something. Any kind of religious hand-holding or any kind of fellowship or communion that you and I might have religiously or along the any line where I would give any credence to your religion is absolutely an impossibility. I said, you cannot have it both ways. He either rose from the dead or he didn't. If he rose from the dead, the Quran's a lie. If he rose from the dead, the Bible is true. If he didn't rise from the dead, then let's go to the Quran and embrace Islam and let's pitch these holy scriptures out the window. But I'm telling you something, I can tell you today that he rose from the dead. But do you know how many Christians today do not think and understand that there's a difference. I'm telling you, I can't hold hands with a religion that denies the resurrection and the deity of Jesus Christ. I didn't need to go any further. I don't need to ask any more questions. You've just disqualified yourselves on two major fundamentals of the Christian faith. You can emphasize the virgin birth, and they do believe Jesus was born of a virgin. You can emphasize Jesus coming back, and they believe he's coming back. They also believe Muhammad is coming back. But I'm not interested in a religion that'll put the Holy of Holies in the same league as some perverted Muhammad who had several women and plundered and murdered. I'm not interested in saying that my religion began as their religion. My religion began with the King of Glory who died on a cross for my sin and was buried and rose again the third day and lives forevermore. But I'm telling you right now, you better have an anchor. You better be ready to get a grip on your conviction or you're going to lose it. Amen.
I'm calling you to witness for me, saith God. I'm calling you to stand for me in this hour, and I will be with you. Many shall come against you and protest, but do not fear. Hear me, saith God, hold fast your profession and the convictions that I have placed in you by my word and my spirit. Hear me this day and know what you have is right. And build yourselves up on your most holy faith and keep yourselves in my love. And I'm going to hold you and bring you through, and I'm going to use you as a witness for this age. But if you quail, but if you cower, but if you compromise, I will turn from you and I will have nothing to do. If you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. Stand for me, saith Jesus. Stand for me in this hour and know that I, your King, will stand with you and bring you through, saith God. Would you say praise the Lord this morning? I feel the Holy Ghost right here, and I feel like I need to agree on. I need to bear in on this point just a little bit more here today. I want you just to stay right in tune with the Holy Ghost. I believe God's with us right now, church. But I'm telling you right now, our faith is under attack today. Our faith, and when we've got a Christian world that can't tell the difference between Allah and Jehovah, we're in a heap of trouble, my friend. When you've got a Christian world that can say somehow, it's okay for me to hold the hand of a man who denies the resurrection and say we're serving the same God. To hold the hand of a man who denies the deity of Jesus and say we're serving the same God. Something's wrong. We've become corrupt and it's no good. I'm telling you, I am not, by the help and grace of God, not going to let go of the faith and convictions I have. If it makes the whole world mad because I preach about being filled with the Spirit and the evidence of speaking in tongues, and the whole world is going to have to get mad, because I know where I've got my hope anchored, and I know the conviction of my soul and the possession of my faith, and I'm going to preach it because it's got to be preached and it can't be let go. I know. I've listened to them. I heard one this week who stands out there and says this, that you ain't understand being so, when some were filled with the Spirit, this happens. And when some were filled with the Spirit, this happens. And some were filled with the Spirit, this happens. And when you've got a Christian world who doesn't know their Bible, they'll drink that stuff up like it's soda pop and think it's alright, it's just as sweet as sugar. And I'm telling you, that ain't what the book says. They were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, and the sound of a rushing mighty wind. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with tongues, and the Spirit gave the utterance. I'm telling you, that book is right and God is true. You might think it doesn't matter much. I'm not a preacher that harps on it. I mention it from time to time. But I am not going to stop preaching it. That we need to dress like men if we're men, and dress like women if we're women.
That's right. Go ahead.
That our men need to have short hair, and our women need to have long hair.
Right.
And that women should not wear slacks because they are a garment clearly identified with a man.
Right.
And they make a woman lose her femininity. And they attract attention on a woman's body to her most private parts. They are most immodest garment.
Right.
I'm going to preach that.
Yeah.
I'm going to preach that women ought to have plain faces.
Right.
And that jewelry and makeup has no place in a person who wants to live after the holiness of God, because they're beneath us.
Right.
I'm not telling you that those things are in something inherently sinful, that if you touch a piece of jewelry, devils are going to come out of it. That's not it. It's that we don't need it.
Right.
It's not consistent with that which is truth. It's an artificial appearance. It creates an appearance and it's artificial. It's not makeup. It's fake up. It's not you. We ought to be content with what God's made us. If God's made us men, let's be men. If He's made us women, let's be women. If we're black, let's be black. If we're white, we're white. If we're brown, we're brown. If we're yellow, we're yellow. If we're red, we're red. That's not what matters. He beautifies the meek with salvation. He'll make us beautiful by the Holy presence of God. And as the glory of God shines from your countenance, the world will see what real beauty is all about.
Amen. Hallelujah.
My family and I, you don't think it matters? It matters. My family and I walked into a church picnic Sunday past. A church picnic. Now, not everybody there was church-going folks. They'd invited folks like we do many of our gatherings. But even among the churched, we stood out. My daughters and my wife walked in there with modest appearance, dressed as they always dress, and long skirts, and modest clothing, high necklines. Amen. And they walked into that place, and folks staring at them like we'd lost our marbles. My daughter told me, she said, "Daddy, when we went up into Maryland, it was really bad." She said, "I got the heebie-jeebies from everybody staring at me so much. I looked around and everybody's looking at us like we're crazy." We were in the middle of Amish country too. They couldn't figure out if we was fallen Mennonites or fallen Amish, because they didn't have any head coverings on. They couldn't figure out what planet we were from, or what bus we walked off of. But we were absolutely out of place. I'm telling you something. I'm not going to preach on those things just because I want folks to be mad. I'm not going to preach on those things just because I want to be different. But there's a root behind those things. There's something within it. You can tell me something. As the church is compromised in those external standards, we've invited fornication. We've invited pornography. We've invited adultery. We've invited divorce into our realm. As we've allowed our women to come to church in their scantily clad costumes, and they come in, we've invited lust and pornography and sexual sin right in the congregation. Men unable to control their lust, looking and distracted from the preaching because they're looking at the bodies of someone sitting next to them claiming to be the child of God. I'm telling you something. We got to hold those things. Why? Because they're rooted in the holy character and the commands of God that cannot be surrendered to a wicked world. I don't care if I'm an outcast anymore. My daughters have to explain time and time again why they're not pursuing careers.
Go ahead. Come on, brother.
And they're telling folks, we're preparing for our husbands when God sends them.
Right.
We're preparing to be homemakers, home managers,
yeah,
that can support and honor our husband in whatever ministry God's called him to be.
Amen.
That is as foreign as Russian is to everybody sitting in this room.
Amen. Oh.
Where did you get that concept? Where did you find such an idea? What planet did you come from to tell me that women should dress like this? What does God care about your hairstyle? It isn't so much a hairstyle. It's a mind that's provoking that hairstyle. And when you get your mind right, your hairstyle will get right. Glory to the Lamb of God. It ain't so much that God is just trying to keep us from expressing ourselves through coloring our hair. It's the fact that God's got a purpose for our life. Our body's the temple of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. He lives and dwells in that body. I don't own it. I'm just a tenant in here. I just happen to live here. Everything I've got belongs to Him, and He wants you to reflect His glory, and He wants you to reflect His holy image. Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen. You're right.
It's about created order.
Yeah.
It's about whether my daughters and my wife are being true,
right,
to what God made them for.
Oh,
it's not about really me trying to be different.
Right.
I'm not trying to be different.
No.
I'm not here to accent my differences. But at the same time, I'm not here to surrender truth.
That's right. Amen. Come on, brother. Hold it.
I will not give it up.
Right.
I will preach that husbands should love their wives.
Right. Come on.
I will preach that children should obey their parents. I'm telling you that the families inside the majority of Christian churches today, including holiness churches,
right, come on, man,
I didn't say all. I said the majority don't look much different than the world. There's some that hold a different dress code. But when you dig out into their home and you just listen to them talk for a while, when you listen to their mentality about how they raise their children and the direction they're taking with their sons and their daughters and what they encourage in their children, somehow they've come to believe that if they can just stay away from certain mediums of technology, and if they can just get rid of a TV and a radio, everything is safe and secure. So they let the cell phone and they let the Facebook and this come in. I'm telling you, any of those things are not evil in and of themselves. And I'm telling you, evil, if you don't have it in the heart, it'll find a way to express itself. It may be through a television. It may be through an internet. It may be through a radio. It may be through a bookstore or a library. If that heart ain't right with God, it'll find a medium so that it can express itself. We've got to concern ourselves with our children having a relationship with Jesus Christ and the faith that's rooted inside of them that says, I love God and what I believe is right. Not because Brother Woods preaches it. Not because this culture says it's wrong or that our church says it's right. But because the Word of God says this is who I am.
Fuss at me if you will. But if we don't preach it, we'll lose it.
Amen. That's the truth.
And churches right now, there's some churches, they got holiness pastors that they personally are maintaining the standard. But they've compromised for everybody else sitting in the pew. If it's good for me, it's good for you. I'm not preaching it just for the pulpit. It's for the pew as well. The pulpit needs to set the example. The pew needs to follow that example. Amen? That's just the way that it is. We've got a profession, church. We have stood up. You hear me today. We have stood up in this world. I have made profession. I told an imam. I've never talked to an imam before. I'm shocked out of my senses that this man calls me. And I'm going to tell you, with his easy talk and his mentioning about Jesus and his quoting the Arabic, I'm telling you, I believe Jesus was born of a virgin. I can't tell you how many gullible Christians will lick that up like a lollipop and say, well, hey, we must all be the same God. No, we're not serving the same God. No, we're not going the same direction. The brothers sang it in song this morning. There's just one way to the pearly gate. It's the old crossroad and the way called straight. And I've got that way. I've found the way that ends in eternal day. And I'm not going to surrender one iota of it. It's got to be preached. If ever man turns against it, it's got to be preached.
Well, Brother Woods, they don't want it. So,
the Bible didn't say preach it because they want it.
That's right.
Preach it because they need it.
That's right. Amen. Amen.
This world needs it.
Right.
Stand to your feet this morning. We've got a hope, church.
Oh, thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah.
If you tire of hearing these timeless, ageless truths being preached and growing in our knowledge of them, if you tire of hearing of the divinity of Jesus, if you tire of hearing of the fullness of the Spirit, if you tire of hearing of the blood of the Lord and His atoning work for us, if you tired of hearing of His provisions in sanctification and justification, then you are a candidate for deception. You better get some roots down. And you better know. Folks, we haven't even begun to see it. According to Romans chapter 1, America has already been abandoned by God. Our culture is gone.
Yes, amen.
It's not my word. According to Romans chapter 1, we have fulfilled it. We have been thrice abandoned. God has given up the American culture and turned it over to work its own will. The only thing that waits is for those things to come to their fullness And that's what's going to happen. The wickedness and the evil is going to reach a fuller measure until God will finally cut it off and judge it. We've been abandoned by God. But what we are not going to do, as a culture, we have. But as Christians, He hasn't abandoned the church.
Amen.
Because His project, He used Rome as long as Rome was open to Him. He'll use any other nation. He used Great Britain. England was a vessel in the hands of God. I'm telling you that America rose because of the roots that took place. Scotland was a tool in the hand of God in the Reformation. But if Scotland leaves God, God leaves Scotland.
Yeah.
If America leaves God, God leaves America. He'll abandon any culture that wants to follow its own lust.
That's right. Amen.
But there is one group He's not abandoning. He's going to build and build, and that's a church of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And we're here today, not because of America, but because the mighty architect has got His hand in the trowel, and He's building the church in this age, and we're going to preach the gospel and win souls to the Lord and see men come and find the hope that you and I have got today. We can't give them this hope if we quit professing what we've always professed. I thought about what that imam's thought said, and I thought about what this man wrote against his church. And Brother Doug and I sat and listened to about 3 or 4 phone messages this morning. People that read our sign, angry with us and upset, and told us that we're just ignorant, we're just out of it. And I thought of this, what happened in that early church, the reason they were persecuted. They weren't persecuted for going out there and accommodating that world. They had a lot of religions. If they'd have wanted to accommodate religion, they had every opportunity. They were persecuted because they went out in that world and said, there ain't but one God, and it's in Jesus Christ. Hey, but one way, and it's in Jesus Christ. If you want to make it, you got to know Him. And I don't care if you're Jew, Gentile. I don't care if you're barbarian or Greek. I don't care if you're male or female, black or white. It makes no difference. You come by Jesus or you don't come at all. That's what brought persecution. And that's what will bring it again today when you and I stand and declare He is the way. And we will not turn from the way. And it's Jesus Christ, our Lord. Hallelujah. He is the way and the truth and the life. Let's profess this hope and hold fast to that profession.
Amen. Yeah.
Sister Mazzello, how long have you been saved?
Fifty-two years.
You've told countless people how God saved you. Filled you with the Holy Ghost not so long thereafter, right? Her husband, I've heard he's going to be with Jesus, but I've heard in his testimony and remembered it. He prayed, God help me to be a part of the church. It wasn't theologically necessarily accurate, but it was enough. But God wanted him to be saved. And God saved him. And he told it to people. And he left an association of liberal-minded folks because he wanted to hold that profession, Brother Al. How many people have you told, Brother Al? How many people have you told that you come out and you're living this way? If you go back now, church, you've lost your hope. And you've given a profession. You failed. You've not kept it. I'm telling you, I've made this statement to many folks. I've told them this is how they need to live their life. I've told them the baptism of the Holy Ghost is real. I've told them salvation, sanctification is right. If I turn from it now, all my hope is lost.
Amen. Oh, yeah.
You know what, I don't think you understand. You think your families aren't watching you, and they are. You think to them you're just a no-bamer, you're just an outcast. Maybe in some regards you are. But I'm telling you something, if you fall, their hope is lost. You better hold what you've preached. Don't you give it up one ounce. Young women, you're standing in this place today, and there may not be folks here, a number of folks that are here, but don't you give it up. You dress like ladies, you act like ladies, you live like ladies, and you honor God with your holy character, because this world will not have the final say. God will have it. Young men, I'm telling you, you may be out of sync, but don't you give it up one iota. We may not be a majority here this morning, but I'm telling you, we're still part of a bigger building, and that's Jesus Christ and the church of the Lord. There's a project in construction, and it will be completed, and it will be finished, and God will have His body. And He will have His bride. And I intend to be a part of the glory and of the love of God. My hope is in Jesus.
Thank God. Amen.
Shata mahoshe. Ina mama asekora mamaya. If you've got some Holy Ghost gumption today, if you've got some Holy Ghost fire burning in your heart this morning, if you've got some love of God burning in your heart today that says, I got to hold this hope and I want to keep it, I want you to step out of your seat and come down and stand in this altar this morning. If you're dead, I want you to come too so you can be resurrected. If your hope is gone and you just feel hopeless, I want you to come. And I'd like you to get that hope renewed this morning. I'd like you to take a look this morning. You're going to be tempted in the days to come. We've already been tempted. It's going to get stronger. You're going to be tempted to compromise what we believe, Brother John, and hold hands with the corrupt Christian world. We are going to be ridiculed. I didn't put that sign out there to make people mad. No. But I sure would like to get their attention.
Right. Yeah.
And what that sign has uncovered is corrupt Christianity.
Yeah, that's right.
That's what it's uncovered. Yeah. It's uncovered folks that are ignorant about God.
Amen.
And it's exposed their ignorance.
Yeah.
That ought to have been a no-brainer, Brother John.
Right. Amen.
A no-brainer. True. What's offensive about that? True. Folks, you're going to be tempted. Young ladies, you're going to be tempted to let down the standard. You're going to be ridiculed. You're going to be looked at like you're weird. And I'm not just talking about rank sinners. I'm talking about church-going people. But those same church-going people are having babies out of wedlock. Those same church-going people are losing. They're not getting it, church. My point is this. While you're tempted to compromise, I'd like you to look at those churches and tell me just what they've got.
Go ahead.
I'd like you to show me what superior power they demonstrate. And I'd like you to show me what great victory they're showing over sin and wickedness. It's not there. Then tell me why I need to give up something that's been connected to the roots of God and holiness and that has demonstrated the power and the victory of God. Tell me why I need to give it up to just please a bunch of liberal people who don't know their Bible and don't know God. If you're not ready for it, the jargon and the language is going to ensnare you.
Yes, amen.
I feel Holy Ghost this morning as strong as I've ever felt Him. God's calling this church out, Brother Cottle. We got a stand to make. If every one of your families goes against you, if your wife and husband leave you, you better get a hold of that anchor.
Right.
Amen.
That's exactly right.
Amen.
Yes.
My daddy isn't responsible for my sanctification.
Right.
It's that high priest in that veil.
Right.
That's the one that holds my sanctification today. Hallelujah. I want you right now to lift your hand to Him and say, God, I want to maintain my hope. Help me. I want to maintain my hope. Hallelujah.